Brother Malley needs no introduction. He's been a faithful soldier of the cross for many years. I'm reminded of, there's a saying in the military. Brother Malley needs no introduction. He's been a faithful soldier of the cross for many years. I'm reminded of, there's a saying in the military, you know, the old soldiers, they never die. Well, if he makes his calling election sure, that will come true. He has chosen for his topic of his discourse, Pathway to Armageddon, Brother Malley.
Thank you, Brother Dudley. I hope the Lord God consults with you when he makes his final selection. Because I think you'll recommend me. Before we begin our discourse, I have an apology to make. I made a couple of points in my testimony meeting yesterday that were a little presumptuous. First, I want to apologize to our sister, Mildred Raffa, for putting her into an editorial position when she didn't even know about it. So I withdraw that statement. There was an impulsive presumption on my part, because she was right in front of me, and I knew she knew so much about the breakup during the breakup time and with the Jehovah's Witnesses taken on a different direction. Also, I want to apologize for a statement that I made that there's no one spearheading the effort in Italy. What I meant was no one there spearheading it. There's several brethren from the United States going over there, but what's needed is someone there to coordinate. That's what I meant by that, so I didn't want to confuse the brethren on that. We're living in the time of the end. Daniel gave us this description in the 12th chapter, if you recall. The time of the end began in 1799. But what about the end of the time of the end? That's the end of the time of the end. Do we know that date? No, we don't. Thank you. But can we trace the pathways? Can we trace some events through this end of the time of the end to its culmination? We know it's got a lot to do with the Battle of Armageddon. That's still the future. That's still ahead of us. Can we trace the events through these pathways to Armageddon? And we're going to propose several pathways to the Battle of Armageddon, because the Battle of Armageddon will be a milestone in God's timetable in getting things going. Now, the pathways are separate, and yet they intersect, and often they run parallel or in coincident with other pathways. But all the pathways eventually point to the end of the time of the end. Let me list these pathways for you first, and then we will go through each of them briefly. The first is the turbulent pathway. The second is the government pathway. The third is the environment pathway. The fourth is the ecclesiastical pathway. The fifth is the European United States pathway. The sixth is the radical Islamic pathway. The seventh is the Russian pathway. And the eighth is the Israeli pathway. All these pathways may be separate and may have its differentiating origins, but eventually they all, even though they intersect and they may be coincident, but they all converge to a point where we call Armageddon. Armageddon is really the big historical purging of civilization. You know, you might ask, Lord, that Armageddon sounds pretty bad. Why would you allow it? I think there are many reasons, but the one reason I want to just cite, it's a purging of the old civilization, bringing everything to an end. And as we do that, it's the inauguration of something new. So these pathways will increase in intensity and in crescendo, but because they all converge at one point, it will be explosive. Let's take the first one, the turbulent pathway. The world is heading for a disaster in the quality of people, a disaster in the functions of government, a disaster in financing, family, culture, a disaster in almost every department of life. Now, this conclusion is based on many prophetic scriptures. But what's new is secular intelligence sources are making the same statements. The world is saying this, friends. They're not Bible students. If you're not familiar with this Frenchman, Jean Leclerc, who heads up the Intelligence Digest, which is a secular publication, he's saying it. The world is heading for this. Because we haven't been able to solve the big problems. So therefore, you see the scriptures are saying it, and secular intelligence sources are also confirming it. It is not the end of human beings. It is not the end of life. It is not the end of the planet. But the end of an old civilization. Now, 1 Kings 19:11-12 describes three stages to this turbulent pathway. First, a great strong wind rent the mountains. Renting the mountains pictures breaking up the empires and the colonial nations into smaller countries. The first strong wind was World War I in 1914. We had other wars doing the same thing. World War II broke up a lot of empires, World War II. The Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, and other wars, all of these started breaking up the big empires into smaller individual countries. The Cold War between the East and the West affected the same breakup. The Russian Empire fell apart with the Cold War. 14 independent countries emerged with that breakup. Can we expect more wars? Take a look at Ezekiel 21:14, which states that a two-bladed sword, and you've seen those two-bladed swords, they can cut on one end, and with an uppercut, they can cut on another. Two-bladed sword will strike a third time. We would suggest to you that the two-bladed is the East and the West will go through World War III. The second stage of 1 Kings 11:19-21 are the earthquakes. These are symbolic of revolutions. The American and the French revolutions were the first ones, and they were the big ones. You know, we keep focusing on the French Revolution, and we should. That's a big one. But don't ignore the American Revolution. It was a little earlier. But you got to remember that American Revolution created a country by which we were able to stand and sit in this auditorium. Freedom of religion. But that's where the truth got its start. The Lord God knew what he was doing. And I have all kinds of confidence that the French Revolution saw the success of the American Revolution, and that's why they went ahead with it. But the truth got started in this country because of the American Revolution. The Lord was preparing for the 1874 advent of our Lord coming here in this country. There was doubt in the Lord's mind whether the truth would take root in Europe with the neighbor, Babylon, as a neighbor. And so America was far distant away, and the truth took root as we know it. On the revolutions, we still have more revolutions. The Russian Revolution, I think in the historical terms, we'll always ask questions. The Lord allowed that communism to come on the scene, because now it's kind of dying out. Come on the scene to do certain kinds of things. And there's the Cuban Revolution, there's the Iranian Revolution, there's the Chinese Revolution, and there are others. The big thing that the revolutions did is they got rid of the kings. That was the big thing. They got rid of the kings. The kings are no longer here because a new king has arrived. The third stage in 1 Kings 11:19 is the fire stage. This is to say lawlessness and anarchy. To say that people will be ignoring laws. You know, the judicial system throughout the world is breathing hard. There are questions whether it's really working. I mean, look at the O.J. Simpson trial. Everybody seemed to know he was guilty. He was made free. You know that 70% of all the lawyers in the world are in the United States? 70%! And the law schools are grinding them out by the hundreds. It seems new laws are needed to support the previous laws. For example, the law that defines church-state separation is often ignored because the law is there, keeping the church and the state separate. But you don't have to have a legal mind to see the frequent cooperation and collaboration between the two. So the turbulent pathway is pointing to an unstable world. It's like a ticking time bomb. And the arsenals of weapons are still stockpiled. They're still there. And are in the superpowers as well as the small countries alike. Russia has 8,000 nuclear warheads. The United States has 10,000. Small countries have biological and chemical weapons stockpiled. Russia has a plague bomb. One air blast can kill 500,000 in a short time. This one bomb blasted in the air. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 24:23, except those days be shortened, there would be no flesh left or saved. Let's take the second pathway, the government pathway. The most notable sign of this pathway is the uprising of the masses of people against the governments worldwide. The discontents are in most countries of the world. Now, who are the discontents? Well, in definition, they're the ones that are the have-nots. You know, you've heard that the world is divided up into 239 political boundaries, but economically it's divided up into two spheres, the haves and the have-nots. And friends, let's be honest about that. We're part of the haves. We're part of the haves. We have food, we have clothing, we have housing, we have transportation, we have electronics. The have-nots don't have that. And roughly the statistics is there maybe around 55 to 60% are the have-nots. The have-nots want what the haves have. And so the discontent is creating, and it's an economic force in which they're moving. There's another reason for the discontent. They're fed up with the disappointing political promises. The politicians promise, elect me and I'll do this for you. And they're fed up with these promises that have never been filled. And then there are those who are disagreeing with government policies as well. So we got these discontents in the world today, not just in the United States, but in the world. Now Joel 2:10-11 describes it. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. He is strong that executed his word, for the day of the Lord is great, a very terrible, and who can abide it? The Lord's great army is the uprising of people against their governments. Now, Bulgaria recently conducted a voting for the public officials. You probably saw that in the news or read it in the newspaper. They conducted a voting for the public. When the incumbents were not returned, the people got angry. And the governments ignored the voting of the people. So what happened was the people demonstrated for 88 days to kick out the government. They did. The people won. Is that something different, something significant? Yes, it is. The masses of people are now fed up with government, and they're rising. Albania is another one. After weeks of anti-government protest, 6,000 people opposed the police. The president couldn't take it. He and his entire cabinet resigned. And new leaders were brought in, acceptable to the masses. Bosnia is another example, a very tense and difficult situation with a lot of religious complications. It was the people who rose up against the government leaders. England, France, and the United States are having the same problem. In England, France, and the United States, there's a battle between the governments and the rioting masses over abortions. I think you're all familiar with what abortion is doing to government policies. It has gone beyond the demonstration phase. They're bombing the clinics. They're killing the doctors. This is not just home play. This is serious stuff. Large groups of people, like a spontaneous army, are telling the government to stop killing unborn babies. If you ever looked at who these people are, you'd find something interesting. It's not one organization. They come from all walks of life. Social workers, mothers, nurses, Catholics, Lutherans, grandfathers, priests, ministers, atheists, all sorts of people emerging saying, stop killing unborn babies. The real battle is between the Lord's great army and the status quo. That's where the real battle is. It's between the masses of people and the traditions of church, state, and union. Now, several reasons that give the masses of people a power today that they never had before. First, the rise of democracy and the power vote in their hands. That vote now is a very powerful thing in democracy. With the vote, government officials can be removed from office. With the vote, traditions and laws can be changed. With the vote as a collective group, the people can become the government. The battle is between government and the governed, who can become the government. A second reason for power in the masses of people, it's the media. Newspapers and TV and radio and other forms of communication. There's a high motivation for a publishable story. Friends, this is big. Journalists in the thousands search for stories that can make headlines. That's an interesting thing. Clinton is still on the hook. They won't leave him alone. Never before has a president ever been analyzed and scrutinized as these journalists will do with Clinton. Little things that he's done, they bring it up. The third reason for power in the masses of people is the rise of righteous concerns and the indignation when a right has been violated. Abortions are wrong and people will fight for it. Ignoring voting is wrong and people will fight for it. Excessive punishment is wrong and people will fight it. That's why the uprising of the masses of people are called the Lord's Great Army. They fight for what's right. And Hebrews 12, 26 to 27 states, all power structures are going to be shaken. We shouldn't, as Bible students, we shouldn't be surprised. Whenever we hear about an organization that's being shaken, that's beginning to collapse, we shouldn't be surprised. Because Hebrews is telling us that there will be a shaking. Power structures that are good will remain. Power structures that are bad will be wiped away. Let's take a third pathway, the environmental pathway. The world is beginning to wake up to the fact that the earth is in bad shape from the standpoint of air, water, soil, and ocean pollution. Add to this the ozone hole. In the atmosphere, this is a hole. You know, the atmosphere, we've often been known, is the air that we breathe, that we need, and we breathe. Probably the most critical thing that we have. I mean, we can live longer without food. We can live a long time without water. But you can't live more than a couple of minutes without air. So we know the atmosphere is so critical to us. And so we acknowledge that. But what we don't realize is that the atmosphere is like a blanket that protects us from radiation that comes from the cosmos. So that lethal radiation doesn't come in, the atmosphere protects it, you see. But now we have a hole in the atmosphere. And this radiation is pouring in. And this is a new development, and governments can't seem to get together and to agree and to do something about that hole. So as the ozone layer gets larger and more radiation pours in to affect not only people, but the vegetation, the trees, and the quality of the environment. It has been identified 35 separate and distinct chemicals, mostly toxic, have been identified in the oceans, the lakes, the streams, and the aquifers. 50% of the cities of the world have sewerage systems in which raw sewage is dumped directly into the rivers and the lakes. The environment is being controlled in advanced countries, such as the United States and England. I think the U.S., England, France, some of these others. We're doing something about it, and we're making some headways. But friends, all these other third world countries, they don't have these kinds of technologies. And so the sewage is just dumped into the open ways. If you ever go to Nigeria, which we did, and I'll tell you, when you see the system that they have, just an open trough right in front of the houses, you say to yourself, this is as primitive as can be. And in fact, even more primitive than the days of the Romans, because there's more people. You see, more people make the difference. And so the environmental pathway is a critical pathway leading us, like all the other pathways, to a conflagration. Let's take the fourth pathway, the ecclesiastical pathway. In Revelation 16:16, there are three agencies that have a unique unity: the dragon, the beast, and the image of the beast. From each of these agencies, three spirit-like frogs come out of their mouths and leads the world to Armageddon. The dragon represents government. The beast represents the papacy, and the image of the beast represents Protestantism. And the spirit-like frogs are the ideologies or the policies which are announced by these agencies. Now, from government comes the croaking of coexistence. This is what government wants. Coexistence. They say, let's not be extreme. There are too many dangerous things in the world that could bring about annihilation. Hostile theorists have their fingers on the button of a world holocaust. So let's coexist. Leave the borders alone. Don't change the borders. They say, let's give in to the smaller nations. Let's coexist. Let's not change the political boundary or we all go up in smoke. From the papacy comes the croaking of compromise. The papacy says, let's not be extreme. Let's learn to live with one another. Let's compromise. We must change our doctrines. Give in. We must change our views. Give in. We must change our traditions. Give in. Did it surprise you that the papacy announced that they have accepted evolution? I don't know how many of you knew that. How many of you? Oh, good. You're good Bible students. Yeah, they announced evolution is the explanation of how man was brought into existence. They have really ignored Genesis. Giving in giving in to the opposition is compromising. From the Protestants come the croaking of coalitions. The Protestants say, let's not be extreme, let's get together, let's unify ourselves. We have more power when we're together in a coalition. And so the three spirit of frogs croak the same tune. Let's lay aside our differences and not be extreme. And this unified croaking brings about the church-state union described in Revelation of the woman riding the beast. There is a close union between the churches and government. They support each other. Over the gospel age, there is much evidence of this union. In fact, over long periods of time, the churches were dominant ones since they represented the masses of people. On the basis of this union, many earthly governments are calling themselves Christians. Now, the croaking of the frogs will gather governments, political, industrial, businesses, and the financial, and one great aim which will proceed to meet the Lord's great army. Church-state union is not new. It's been going on for years. Exchange of ambassadors, for example, with the papal church, that's church-state union. That's an example. How about the recognition of churches for tax exemption? All the churches are tax-exempt. That's another church-state union. Why should churches be exempt from paying taxes if it isn't because of church-state union? Reverend Richardson of the Central Committee of the World Council of Churches made an interesting statement. Let me quote it to you. I'm quoting word for word. The World Council of Churches is similar to the United Nations of world countries. As the United Nations unifies all nations, so the World Council of Churches unifies all religions. The future of the world is that we are becoming more a village, a global village, one world, one community. The churches are going to aid the world in understanding that, unquote. Those were his exact words. Now, the coalitions want an emerging world church. Listen to some of the quotes. The Dalai Lama. All major religions, quote, all major religions of the world can contribute to world peace and work together for the benefit of humanity if only we put aside subtle metaphysical differences. Then there's Pope John. Quote, all religions must work together against political, ideological, and economic tensions that threaten world survival. It is God's will that we work together to bring these things about, unquote. Then there's Robert Runcie, the Archbishop of Canterbury, quote, claims of exclusiveness of the church must be renounced in order to keep our pilgrimage to truth and perfection. Now I'm going to quote something that will really startle you. You've heard of Robert Schuller, the psychologist minister of the Crystal Cathedral. Yeah, I guess he's on every Sunday morning in California. Let me quote what he said recently. It's time for Protestants to go to the shepherd, the Pope, and say, what do we have to do to come home? Let's take the next pathway, the European United States pathway. The pathway of Europe and the United States is a continuity of Imperial Rome. That's right. I wish we had the time we could elaborate on this, but I think you remember Daniel's prophecy of the beast, the four beasts, and then the last beast, a beast that was not identified. It was a terrible beast. And it's interesting to note that the first beast was a lion. The second was leopard, was it? The third was a bear. I'm not sure. We may have reversed those two. The third was a bear. And the fourth beast was a beast unidentified. Doesn't it strike you as curious why the Lord God gave Daniel this vision? He gave three animals that we all know. But the fourth was not an identifiable animal. I mean, the Lord God could have used a hippopotamus, could have used a rhinoceros, could have used an elephant. Is this beast? It's not, you can't tell. It's without identification. So terrible is it. Now, the way I interpret that is the Lord was saying something about that fourth beast. That fourth beast was to be a symbolic beast. It was to predict the Imperial Roman Empire. But it was also to predict another empire that would emerge in the last days, in the end of the time of the end, and that is the European and the United States pathway. The United States and Europe have an empire, not military, but financial. They have control. They're in all parts of the world. And what they're doing is they're conquering economically and financially. And in that process, they're using the democratic package via democracy. Oh, we then give you all kinds of aids. We then give you all kinds of loans, you see. What they are really doing then is they are embracing these countries, smaller countries are embracing more and more the democratic process. Let me give you some of the international organizations that are in place right now, indicating the cash flow of the world. The cash flow of the world are the collaborations of the democratic countries. First, of course, is the United Nations, an organization of 184 members. Its basic purpose is world peace, but it also has financial goals. It's headquartered in New York with a European office in Geneva. Then there's the European Common Market, in which 16 countries act as a unity to integrate the economies and coordinate the development to bring about the political union of the democratic states. This is by far the most powerful organization next to the United Nations. The ECU, they want a common currency, common foreign policy, and a common defense. They want to be the United States of Europe, like the United States of America. Then there is the World Bank. This bank provides loans and technical assistance for financing projects and includes the rich countries as well as the poor countries. It's headquartered in Washington, D.C. Then there is UNESCO in Paris, France. Then there is GATT in Rome. Then there is the IMO, the International Shipping in the World, that's in London. Then there is the International Monetary Fund in Washington, and I can go on and on and on. All these different agencies that are financial in scope, permeating all parts of the world. Do we have Imperial Rome today? Yes, we do. But not in the way we think. Not militarily, although there's NATO and a few others that's part of it. But it's financial. And the United States and Europe has got the world by the tail. Let's take another pathway. The Islamic pathway. Islam is a fast-growing religion. And within this ideology are the radical fundamentalists. They are fanatics. And they are dangerous. Why are they dangerous? They kill for God. They say, God has ordered me to kill you. God has ordered me to kill them and kill them and so forth. Very fanatical. They believe in holy wars or wars endorsed by God. What's dangerous about the Islamic fundamentalists is they have been deluded in believing that if they die in the service of Allah, they will go to paradise, have eternal life with their own harem. Friends, I'm not making that up. I don't have that kind of creative ability. Now, if you were an Islamic fundamentalist and you had that promise given to you, isn't that a worthwhile motivation? Oh, they're dangerous. Now, this gives the terrorists a fanaticism not found anywhere, anytime. And it's going to bring about the balance of power in the world. The balance of power. We just heard about this group that was just discovered in New York City. They had the bombs. They caught them in time. They were going to blow up a subway. When you stop to think, two or three people can cause that much damage as terrorists. If they use nuclear bombs, can you imagine what could happen? You could see how the balance of power. It isn't now the number of tanks that you have. It isn't the number of bombs you got stockpiled. Because the terrorists can infiltrate and come in and do things that no one else can do. Now, the Islamic radicals are changing this power in the world. They're causing serious problems for the West. 10 years ago, there were 150 mosques in England. That's 10 years ago. Today, there are 1,100 mosques in England. 10 years ago in the United States, Farragut was only a name. Today, he has billions of dollars to convert Americans to Islam. And the ones he is targeting are the blacks. This only adds fuel to the fire since there's already racial tensions between the blacks and the whites. Violent confrontations exist between Muslim militants and the governments in Tunisia, Algeria, Egypt, and Turkey. Muslims now control to some extent 70 of the world's 233 countries. From Indonesia in the east through the oil-rich states of the Middle East to Senegal in the Atlantic, Africa. In England, there are more Muslims there than there are Methodists. This has only happened within the past 10 years. Now, with Arab money, English churches are being purchased and converted to mosques. The radical fanatics are out to gain control of the oil wealth in Arabian hands. If they succeed, they will have the world by the tail. The radical Islamists believe to free Jerusalem and exterminate Jews is a heavenly mission. And here we are saying the Jews regathering and repossessing the land is a heavenly mission. They're saying the same thing. It's a heavenly mission. And thus you see the two sides emerging, ready for the confrontation and for the conflict. Now, because of the radical groups, Russia and China are paying protection money to Iran in the form of modern weapons. Yeah, Iran's got the money. Russia's got the technology. Russia right now is building a $1.5 billion nuclear power plant in Iran. Whoever said that Russia has lost its superpower status? Whoever said that? Don't be too surprised to see an emerging China in world affairs with an Islamic mission. In fact, a distinctive trend in China is the growth of radical Islam. China may even join the Syrian, Iranian, Russian, Iraqi axis. The only thing that should make matters worse is to see secular Turkey join the confederation. As of now, radical Islam and secular Turkey keeps going on a reciprocating engine. One time the secular Turks are in control, another time it's the Islamic Turks are in control. And as I understand it, right now it's the secular Turks that are in control. But just recently, I'd say more than 6 months ago, Islam was in control of Turkey. I cite that because if we put all these countries together, Syria, Iran, Russia, Iraq, and Turkey, if we put those countries together in this new axis, we begin to see Ezekiel 38 and 39 emerge, which is what we call Jacob's trouble. And that will not only be a concerted effort to invade Israel, but it will bring about the great confrontation that we know in Armageddon. So the radical Islamic pathway is now defined. We see elements well defined. And those on that pathway will go to the great battle of Armageddon. Let's take the Russian pamphlet. We said this earlier. Whoever said Russia is on its way out as a superpower. The return of Russia has now aligned itself with Iran, Syria, Libya, Iraq, the Balkans, Ethiopia, China. And again, it may include Turkey. But there's more to this alignment than an axis power. Russia is in the position to control the world's oil supply. Friends, you know what that means? You know, we buy a lot of oil from Saudi Arabia and some of those Middle East countries. We buy a lot of oil. If we don't get that oil, do you know what it means to us personally? If you don't have oil, you can't drive your car. If you don't have oil, you can't heat your home. If you don't have oil, you won't be able to get the food delivered to your supermarket. How much do we depend on the supermarket? I mean, just imagine if there were no supermarkets. Are you a farmer? Can you grow your food? How many are farmers here? I'm just curious. Raise your hands. Oh, we got one here, two, three, few, four maybe. They might survive. I'm trying to be a fisherman. I have a fishing pole in my basement. Yeah, isn't that so funny? If I can't buy food in the supermarket, I go out in the ocean, see if I can catch some fish. It's serious, friends. The ones who control the oil. Some of you remember that last escapade. Remember that last escapade when the Arab countries got together to control the prices? You remember the long lines you had to wait to find gasoline? We did eventually find it, but do you remember the long wait and the implications of that wait? So to control the oil, would you agree with me, is to control the world. But Russia's alignment means more than the control of oil. It means the alignment with radical Islam. So Russia will have to give in on some of their demands as they get that control. This is so different from the ideology of the Christian, where the radical Islamics are given a reward for killing people. The Christian is given a reward for loving their enemies. What a difference that is. If you look at this new axis of power, you will see a replication of God's federation in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which we cited would be Jacob's trouble. What we now await is the emergence of Gog, the new Russian leader. It certainly isn't Yeltsin. He's a nice fellow who's very sick. At one point, near death. There would have been a coup by now, but since Yeltsin's health is failing, it's just a question of time. Russia is now unstable for several reasons. The collapse of the Soviet army, the demise of communism, the failing health of Yeltsin, and the rejection of the West to include Russia into NATO. Because Russia had applied, and the West says no. So, the offer of a NATO brigade was rejected by Russia, and so Russia is right now very unstable. Now, who are the ones who could replace Yeltsin? Let's just take a look at the crowd. First, there's the Russian general Alexander Lidig. He's already campaigning for the presidency. He said by the end of the year there will be new elections, and he did place third in the previous elections. This 46-year-old general of the army has a military mind and the skills for moving a large army south to Israel. There's no question about his capability of doing that. He wants Russia to resume itself as a superpower in the world, and this is appealing to many of the former Russian communists who want Russia to return to a former life. His continued theme is, quote, "No one is going to put Russia in a corner," unquote. Let's take a look at another one who might replace Yeltsin. His name is Vladimir Zhirinovsky, who wants the old Soviet Union to return. Zhirinovsky is a fanatical anti-Semite. He has publicly said he will create new Hiroshimas and new Nagasakis because he says we have a nuclear arsenal and I will use it. He has declared publicly he may have to kill 100,000 people so that 300 million will live in peace. Friends, he's saying these things publicly. And he is also campaigning for the presidency. We've got to look at these people as they go. We must watch Russia. That's a key country. And if you remember, the pastor said in the question book that when the World War III or when the Armageddon War starts, it will come from Russia. You read Zhirinovsky's book. I'm just half curious. It's been translated. Anybody? It's been translated. Zhirinovsky. You'll find it interesting reading. But let me quote something from the book. This is what he says. Quote, and I hope you see his mentality, the kind of a person he is. What he said is this. I'll start by squeezing the Baltics and other nations. I don't care what the United Nations will do. I'm not going to invade them. I will put radioactive waste near the borders, and with big fans blow radioactive activity across the border at night, and then turn the fans off during the day, and they'll get radiation sickness and die of it. I'll get them down on their knees. I'm a dictator. What I'm doing is bad, but it will be good for Russia, unquote. Right in his own book. Zhirinovsky has all of the characteristics of a Gog, the Prince of Rosh in Ezekiel 38. He's an autocrat, which means a solo decision maker. Let's take the last pathway, Israel. The scriptures is clear. God wants the return and the regathering of the Jews from all over the world to Palestine. Amos 9, 14 to 15. Just to highlight one of the texts, there are many. I will bring the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. I will plant them upon the land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land. Now 6 million people, going on 7 million, they have a 7 million plan in Israel, are being gathered from all parts of the world to Israel in fulfillment of this prophecy. But God is not regathering them in one location only to have them all destroyed in one bomb. That don't make sense, does it? Wouldn't it be better to have the Lord leave these Jews where they are? So if he's going to regather them so that Russia can throw one of those air blast bombs and 500,000 are dead in a moment, that don't make sense. But I think we see here now what the Lord is saying. I'm going to show the world how I can fight for my people like I did in the days of old. There are many who fought Israel and have failed. They failed to see the hand of the Lord. There are many in Greece, especially, the Hellenistic plan. Remember when the Greeks came in during the Maccabean revolt and they tried to get Zeus into the Most Holy? They failed. Romans with their pulverizing and scattering plan, they failed. Nazi Germany with their genocide plan, and they failed. And the PLO with their terrorist plan, they are failing. The Russian Confederation with their Islamic radicals, they will fail. The battle for Jerusalem is shaping up. The Syrian president, Assad, said publicly, if it takes 100 years of war to liberate Jerusalem and Palestine, we will do it. And friends, right now, Syria, if Syria has any kind of a goal, they have the goal of preparing for war with Israel. They're building up militarily. And if you ask any Israeli government official who is willing to tell you, they say they're afraid right now of Syria more than any other country in terms of an early conflict. Iran's president, Rafsanjani, said his goal is to unite all of the Islam nations against Israel for their annihilation. The PLO president, Arafat, said on March 5th, 1995, I tell you that a pledge is a pledge to carry on the march until our children will hoist the Palestinian flag over the mosques, over the Christian churches, and over the Jewish synagogues. Arafat just made recently the statement that any Arab who sells land to the Israelis will be killed. Arafat wants East Jerusalem so badly that he's willing to kill his own people to get it. The Temple Mount in Jerusalem is by far the most explosive piece of land on earth. The Islamic radicals have several weapons to use against Israel. And they have made it clear they will use them. Let me just list them for you. Restricted use of oil for both Israel and anyone who will help them. Terrorism, including nuclear terrorism. And the word has gone out to American public officials that if you help Israel in a war, you will find nuclear terrorism on your shores and in your cities. Biological and chemical weapons, missiles, money confederacy, money counterfeiting. You know, we never think of it, but they've published counterfeit bills that they could flood into any country and just wreck their economy. So the causes for the battle with Israel and Jerusalem are several. Anti-Semitism. The Arabs' hate for the Jews. It's an incredible hate. It's the greatest hate of one race toward another. They're looking for revenge. Revenge for taking away so-called Arab land, but most important, the Temple Mount. They want control over Jerusalem and the holy sites more than anything else that one can identify. Let me conclude. Armageddon is not to be regarded as a speculation. You don't hear too much about Armageddon with nominal Christendom. You don't hear too much of it. As if it's an exaggeration, as if it won't exist. Did not Jesus say that unless those days be shortened, there'll be no flesh alive? Do you believe that? Armageddon is the truth what God has declared, what is going to happen in the very near future. When one reads the newspapers and the TV reports and the radio announcements, you'll collect the sense that the world is not solving its big problems. In fact, you sense that things are getting worse. The Bible describes it as the pathways to Armageddon. But that's not the end. It's only the end of an old civilization. But remember, when something ends, something else begins. Armageddon is near, but soon after, a new civilization. There's one group that will escape the onslaught of Armageddon. You know who that group is, friends? The elect class. Make your calling and election sure, and you will bypass the great conflagration. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Malley.